Amen. Now let's go to John 3. I'm going to share 16 and 17 out of the Message Bible. It says, this is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son, and this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Now, as I said before, I really don't understand. Well, I understand the reactions of those who don't know the Lord. I understand that fully. I also understand that's why God put the church here, to help those that don't understand, understand. But he put us here to be lights. He put us here to be examples. He said we're like cities set upon a hill that cannot be hidden. He didn't say, go let your feelings and emotions shine. He said, let your light so shine among men so that they will see what? Your good works. And glorify God. That's why we be here. Okay? And that's the only reason why we be here. All right? But Pastor Ed and I, we visited a school in Allentown. And we were amazed, stunned, shocked, whatever adjective that fits in that category, because the principal told us they had to spend the morning. We got there about 10:30. They had just got finished spending 2 hours consoling kindergarten, first, and second grade students about the election results. I'm like, that's ridiculous. What were they upset about? Well, that particular school has a very large Latino base. And the children knew that immigration was going to come and take their parents away. They thought they'd come busting into the school and take them away. I'll tell you how bad it is. The families had already had their plan in place. They didn't travel, they're not traveling as families. The mother will have some of the children, the father will have some, and they will travel separately. So when the stormtroopers come to snatch them up and deport them, at least one parent would still be there. Kindergarten, first and second grade. Misinformed. But they don't know that. They don't know how to research and find out and look. They don't know that. They just know what they hear from people they love and respect. And they were terrified. As we walked through the high school, and one instructor said, yeah, we're still talking about the election. And at that point, I couldn't be quiet anymore. And I said to him, I said, look, all I'm going to say is this. Your future is dependent on what you are learning here and not who's in the Oval Office. One of the students just shouted, amen! And if we weren't on a schedule, I would have stayed there and talked with them. Because my attitude was, enough is enough. But the prevailing thought now is that we're in a lot of trouble. And I saw something written that I thought was a very good thought. It said, wanting the president-elect to fail is like wanting your pilot to crash the airplane.
Exactly.
You need to think about that. You may not like that pilot's personality, but you want them to have good control over that aircraft, right? And you don't care what he thinks or says as long as he takes off, gets you to the right destination, and lands that puppy nice and smoothly. You happy? You want to make sure you get on his flight again. Okay. But we have to understand, you know, we have folks thinking that, you know, because our skin is dark, the KKK has open season on us. And I'm like, look, we need to understand something, folks. And, you know, really, when we do research, we find these things out. There are folks that were planning on acting up regardless of who won. I mean, it was just one of those things. But for us, for as believers, my question is, why are we acting like God has left the throne? And why have we put our trust and our hope in an individual and not our God? We need to ask ourselves that question. I mean, I'm looking for it because there's something God gave me that when I get to it, I'll share it. But I just wanted to share it now, but I guess God didn't want me to. All right. But look at 1 Corinthians 12. Because now there's a need for healing. Now there's a need for the church to come together in unity. And my question is, why? We're the church. We're founded on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. But in 1 Corinthians 12, I'm going to read verse 18, and I'm going to drop down to verse 25. You can read the verses in between that, you know, when you have time. It said, but as it is, this is the Amplified Classic Bible, as it is, God has placed and arranged the limbs and organs in the body, each particular one of them, just as he wished and saw fit and with the best adaptation. You'll read translations that God has placed members in the body, every one of them, exactly as it pleased him. You know, why did he do that? Well, when you get down to verse 25, he tells you. According to the Amplified Classic, it said, so that there should be no division or discord or lack of adaptation of the parts of the body to each other. God put everyone where he wanted them so there'd be no division. But that the members should have, all alike, should have a mutual interest in and care for one another. God's word translation said God's purpose was that the body should not be divided. The New International Reader's Version says the parts of the body will not take sides.
Yes, sir.
The Wycliffe says debate be not in the body. And the International Standard Version says so there be no disharmony in the body. So since God put it in place and we honor God, how does it get out of place? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. And then once we find out why, then we say, okay, how do we fix it? See, at this point, I was going to read that information from Brother Copeland. But I was sitting down yesterday, and I was channel surfing, like I do sometimes, to just channel, see what's going on. And there's one program called Outrageous Acts of Science. And I looked at it, and I thought, I'm not watching this. And I turned, and I heard clear as day, go back and watch that. So I went back, and I watched it in the first one. Yeah, okay, I was fine. But then there was one where there were these five huge towers. They look like the cooling towers that are at nuclear power plants. You know, kind of the Godzilla movies where he goes over and just crunches. Okay. And they wanted to bring those towers down. Yeah, I guess they had served their usefulness and they wanted to get rid of them. But they couldn't just put explosives and blast them to bits. It needed to be controlled and they needed them to just go straight down. Well, here's the problem. Those towers were designed to support their own weight. So as long as they stood upright, no matter what happened to their base, if they were standing upright, they were not collapsing. So the engineers had to drill thousands of holes and put explosives in key positions and have them have the blast sequential to cause the tower to lean 7 degrees. And once it leaned 7 degrees, they set off another series of explosions, which caused it to lean to 10 degrees. The minute it got to 10 degrees, it collapsed straight down. I need a couple of volunteers. Let me show you something. First, I need a couple of hosts. Need to come because you need to catch. Oh, okay. Why don't you come and help me? I promise it won't hurt. Now, as long as he's standing straight, everything's fine. All right, stand on this side, gentlemen. No, you need to stay here. Towers don't move. Okay. I want you to just start leaning to your right. Just keep leaning up. Did you see he had to move? Right? See, the first thing that happens once you start leading, the first thing that happens is you stumble. But keep leaning. Just keep leaning. Let yourself go. See? Thank you. Thank you very much. See, once you start leaning, first you stumble. That's the first sign that something is not right with you. Because you are no longer vertical, but now you're going horizontal. And if you don't pay attention to the stumbling, you fall. Well, that's what happened to a lot of believers during this election season. They didn't keep their focus vertical with God. They went horizontal based on choice, based on tradition, based on whatever. And lost focus of the vertical. And the more they looked horizontal, they started leaning to what? Their own understanding. So let's go to Proverbs 3. This is how things happen, folks. And these are scriptures that we kind of take for granted. And we don't put enough weight, so to speak, on them. Proverbs 3, the King James says, trust in the Lord with all. See, I have new respect for that word all after speaking with Deacon Ken. All means no exceptions. Nothing left out. And that's how we're supposed to trust the Lord. With all of our heart. That means there isn't anything in our heart that gets any other type of trust. And lean not to thine own understanding. Lean means to incline or bend from a vertical position. And our relationship with God is vertical. It's not horizontal. And when you're trusting in the Lord with all your hearts, your thoughts, attitudes, everything about you is vertical. And as long as it stays vertical, you remain standing strong, standing tall. The problem arises that in order to embrace the horizontal, you have to start moving away from your vertical relationship with God. You have to move away. You have to make a conscious choice. Nobody can push you away. You become so enamored in something else that you start leaning away. I mean, come on, God. You know back when you watch movies, because, of course, none of the guys here ever did that. But you'd see somebody walk by, you'd be standing there, and you go, just to grab another peek as they walk by. Okay. You know, you everything's cool. You're nice, you're vertical, something catches your eye. You lean long enough, you've got, Justifying it all away. And like I said, first you'll stumble, but then you fall. See, what happened is, you know that song, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness? This is what I found myself writing last night. Their hope was built on nothing less than Trump or Clinton's promises. I dare not trust, lest it's in my brain, to wholly lean on one of their names. You think about that. We've had folks saying, if this one's elected, we have no hope. Really? Really? Your hope is in the name of the Lord. And we act as if God saw the results and said, I can't do anything like this. I might as well go home. And we treat the results of the election as if they're more powerful than our God. Well, I'm going to tell you something. It's not. It's not. The results are the results. God is God. And he always will be God. So why is there any controversy? Why should anyone be discouraged or upset or anxious about this thing? We should know. Jesus said that he gave us his peace. Why don't we allow his peace to prevail? See, here's the danger. Yes, when those towers fell, each one, they fell individually. One falling didn't make the others fall, but it did cause some collateral damage because even though it fell straight down, there was other things that got onto the other towers before they fell. And see, if you fall, the Bible says every joint supplieth. Every joint. That means you're a valuable joint in the body. If you fall, I can't be as effective as God wants me to be because I need whatever you have.
That's right.
See, think of your body, right? That I can move all around comfortably, freely, but take away one of my legs. I'll still be able to get places, but I won't be able to get to as many places as I could with two legs in a timely manner. Eventually, I could get to wherever I want to go, but it's going to take me much longer to get there. And if your success, Gertrude, depended on me getting there and I'm late, what's going to happen to you? We need to think about that. We can't afford this type of leaning. Not as the church. Not as the ones God put here, as Deacon John, you know, so aptly shared on Friday, to subdue, to take something that was out of control and bring it back into control. We can't do that individually. God didn't say, On this revelation, I'm founding this person.
That's right.
I'm building this person. He said, I'm building my church. Stop seeing yourself as an individual. And start seeing yourself as the church. Not just as the church, but as a vital member, a vital part of the church. And so when controversy comes, we don't lose our effectiveness. See, we think that we can release words, and then when we're ready to admit that maybe we shouldn't have said that, we think we could come back and retract them. Well, you can, you know, people, take that back. Okay, I'm sorry, I take it. But you can't take back the damage that happened the minute you release them. I mean, how many of you have been berated? How did it make you feel good? You get up and want to dance and party? Go out to dinner? No, you got knotted up. I mean, some folks, it takes months or years to recover. And I have talked with folks who haven't recovered from things that happened to them when they were children. Even though the person said, I'm sorry, that was wrong. The damage was already done. We need to think about that before we start opening our mouths and putting words out there. We have to stop acting on emotion and start acting on the leading of the Holy Ghost. And you say, well, I thought it was the Holy Ghost. He's not going to tell you anything that's going to cause division. The only division that God is going to cause is you from sin. That's it. He is not going to tell you to say anything that's going to cause division in his body. And so you have to ask yourself a question. Is this going to cause division in the body? And you need to go back and find out, is that you or is that God? Before you open your mouth. And you need to forget that, well, it's easier to get forgiven than to get permission. That's true. Because I have no choice but to forgive you. Doesn't matter whether or not I want to or don't want to, I forgive you. Permission, I start weighing things. But yeah, I may say, okay, I've forgiven you, but what about the damage? How do we fix that? Well, I say time heals all wounds. Okay, how much time do you want to consign an individual to before they get healed of what you said and the way you said it? That's why I have become mindful, and I'm being even more mindful of what I say and how I say it. Because just because I'm the pastor doesn't give me the right to speak to you any old way. I'm God's heart for you. And so I'm speaking to you as God's heart. And I hope you're sensing all the love that God has and I have for you in what I'm saying and how I'm saying it. So we have been neglecting God and leaning to our own understanding. And I know we were sincere when we did it. I don't believe that anyone in the church had any, you know, kind of nutty ambitions or reasons for it. But now we're in a position where a healing needs to take place, and we need that healing to begin now. But healing doesn't just happen because it's needed. There's a procedure that God put in place and a formula that will cause the necessary healing to occur. Go to 2 Chronicles, please. I'm sharing this one out of the New King James. And you'll have to go back to 2 Chronicles 5 and read, no, I'm just saying on your own time, and read from 5 down to 7 so you can understand what was going on. But basically, why am I not remembering his name? David's son, Solomon, had a conversation with God, and he was asking God, well, if you do this, if you do that, if, you know, and so, and I mean, they sacrificed like 120,000, I mean, bulls and 100,000 sheep or what, I mean, as Pastor Clinton used to tell, it must have been a bloody mess all over the place. And God came back to talk to Solomon about his prayer. And he said, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, now those are things that Solomon had said to him. So he's saying, so when I shut up heaven and there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, he's saying, in the midst of all this stuff going on, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, say humble themselves, and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Amen. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place. See, humble, when using that scripture, means be subdued, be brought down, be brought under, be low, be brought into subjection. If my people will come into my subjection. The dictionary defines humble as not proud or arrogant, but very modest, having a feeling of insignificance, like not you, I'm talking about Jesus, okay? It's like it said in that card. It means low in rank or importance or in status. But I noticed something else. It said turn from their wicked ways. I didn't realize, I really didn't realize just how significant that word wicked is. Because anything wicked is associated with evil. And if it's associated with evil, who's it tied to? The devil. So God was saying, if my people who are called by my name will come into my subjection and pray and seek my face and stop hanging out with the devil, then I'll hear from heaven. But wicked, it means bad, disagreeable, malignant, unpleasant, evil, giving pain and unhappiness, misery, displeasing, bad value, and listen to this one, worse than worst. Yeah, that's what I said when I read that one. I was like, wow, wait a minute here. If I'm being wicked, I'm worse than worst. Sad, unhappy, unkind, vicious in disposition. In general, evil thoughts, deeds, and actions. All of that is the definition of wicked. In that definition, I know evil is mentioned 13 times. Something evil is ungodly, folks. If we're not believing the best of everybody, guess what we're being? Wicked. It's a wicked way. If we're not forgiving, if we're operating in unforgiveness, it's a wicked way. If we're taking an offense, it's a wicked way. If we're sowing discord, we're being wicked. If we're not praying for the president-elect to have a successful presidency, we're being wicked. If we are praying that he doesn't complete his term, we're being wicked. If we're releasing derogatory words about him, we're being wicked. If we're not praying for Hillary because she's hurting and she may have some legal issues and some health issues, we're being wicked. And God says, turn from that. If we're mocking those, we're being wicked. If we're not humbling ourselves, folks, we're being wicked. And God says, turn from that. Stop doing that. That's what he said. Stop doing it. I'll forgive you, but you have to turn from it. You have to first humble yourself. You have to go to God and say, Father, I repent. I was wrong. I said what I said, and I meant it when I said it, and it was wrong. It was pure flesh. I was leaning to my own understanding. I ask for your forgiveness. You see, you can't do that unless you've humbled yourself. You have to humble yourself. And there are times the folks said, well, Pastor, I think what you said to me was a little harsh. Doesn't matter whether or not I was agreed that it was or wasn't. The truth was, they thought it was harsh and they were negatively affected. Guess what I do? I apologize. That was not my intent. Yes, I meant to emphasize this, but I didn't mean it to sound disrespectful or hurtful. Will you forgive me? I just say, well, deal with it. You should know I don't mean that. No, that's arrogance. That's not being humble. And we have to go to God humbly because we realize we were wrong. That's all, we were wrong. And then don't do it anymore. Because God's going to listen to what we say, and he's going to forgive us based on what we say. Well, actually, he's going to forgive us based on what he said. Because he said he would forgive us, you know. But he's going to watch what we do. He's going to see if we really meant what we said. Because he said, when my people who are called by my name humble themselves and turn and seek my face, find out what I want them to do, find out what my agenda is about this thing, and turn, stop doing all the wrong stuff they've been doing. See, what that frees your heart. So all the good that's in your heart, all that desire to be obedient and do what God called you to do, that's in your heart, that got covered by that other stuff, when you get rid of it, your heart is free. And it's broadcasting now, that signal is unobstructed. And God says, I'll heal your land. Because now your heart is clear. You're hearing clear communications vertically again. And you'll know what to do that'll bring forth harmony. You'll know. And it'll just spread out. And the next thing you know, we'll have peace in our land. God's not just going to wave his hand and go, peace. No. He put us here to subdue. So all of the evil that's disrupting the peace, we've been authorized by God to subdue it. And once it's subdued, then it can no longer obstruct peace. Guess what you have? Peace. And nobody's going to understand it. You say, how did that happen? You know, it seemed like only yesterday. Well, how many of you want God to hear from heaven and forgive your sins? So let the healing begin. Let the healing begin. So that means you have to humble yourself. You have to admit that you are not Mr., Miss., or Ms. Know-it-all. You have to admit that. You have to admit that you were wrong. You would have to admit. You can go ahead, Dan. You can admit that your actions and comments, a little softer, were wrong, that they were ungodly, that they were not representative of your Father God or you as his child. And you cannot admit that you were wrong without humbling yourselves. See, I don't know anybody that says, I just got to be wrong. I don't. I remember our daughter came to me once and said, why do you always have to be right? I said, Angel, it's not that I want to be right just for right's sake. I'm the head of this household. If I'm wrong, it affects a lot of folks. So I said, but my desire to be right doesn't mean that even when I'm wrong, I'm going to pretend that it's right. No, I want to know if I'm wrong. But you can't just come to me and say, you were wrong. I need to know why it was wrong. See, because I operate on principles. So if I don't know why it was wrong over here, I'll make the same mistake and wind up wrong over here. Well, the reason we were wrong, many of us were wrong in this case, we didn't go to God. We didn't go to God. We listened to some other sources. We even listened to the individuals and forgot that they were politicking. And just saying things. We didn't go to God to say, all right, what does all of this mean? What's really going on? And I did some research, and I started looking up some of the comments after the 2008 election. I found people wanted to leave the country. People thought the economy was going to tank. They were concerned about the strength of the military. I mean, these things don't... I remember when, you know, when I was alive when we landed the first man on the moon. I know most of you were also. But at that time, the cry of this country was, we can put a man on the moon, but we can't stop drugs from coming into our borders. That was over 50 years ago. About 50 years ago, that was the concern of the people. And in 50 years, what happened? It got worse. And so I started looking at them like, these things never seem to change. They just come in different packages. And then I realized, well, that's what the enemy does. But we have to, here's what we have to do. We have to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We have to stop leaning to our own understanding, and we have to protect and secure our vertical relationship with God. And we can't allow anything to cause us to go horizontal. Because I'll tell you something, the only way you can get from being completely vertical to completely horizontal is the fall. And stay there. Now you're horizontal. And while you're down there, you're going to be saying, I need to get vertical. Well, that's why the Bible says two are better than one. Because if one fall, the other can help them get up. Not, that's what you get. That's being wicked, folks. And that's not you. If my people, on whom my name is named, make themselves low and come to me in prayer, searching for me, and turning from their evil ways, then I will give ear from heaven, overlooking their sins, and will give life again to their land. When you do that, your hearts are clean. Your true thoughts and intents are now prominent in your heart again. You're no longer clouded or diminished by self. But you're energized and you have clear direction from God. Now, it's not enough to just hear something. You have to act on it. And now it's action time. So I'm going to pull this back to give room. I got it, guys. Thanks. And if you need to get up, actually there are many in here that need to get up and come to this altar and lay it all down, it's time to humble yourself. Excuse my back. It's time to humble yourself. Not before me. I'm not God. I'm not the Christ. I'm just the pastor. So I'm going to ask you now, just get up out of your seat and come, and you get it right with God, because we want the healing to begin. And we need for it to begin right now. And step one is humbling yourself. And see, when you humble yourself, you don't care who's around you. You don't care. Because it's more important to reestablish that vertical connection with God than anything else. So you need to come and lay it all down.